Psalm 119, the second in Ephesians chapter 5, and the third in Colossians chapter 3. Psalm 119, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for bringing us here this morning to worship you, having drawn us here by your cords of loving kindness and tender mercies. And now, Father, we pray that you would speak your word to us, that you would speak it into our hearts with authority and power, convicting us of its truth and its authority, and submitting our wills to it, that we might believe it, practice it, obey it. Enable us to hear your word this morning. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us stand for the reading of the Word of God. Psalm 119, verses 41 through 56. May thy loving kindnesses also come to me, O Lord, thy salvation according to thy word. So I shall have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in thy word. And do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for thine ordinances. So I will keep thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will also speak of thy testimonies before kings, and shall not be ashamed. And I shall delight in thy commandments, which I love. And I shall lift up my hands to thy commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on thy statutes. Remember the word to thy servant, in which thou hast made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that thy word has revived me. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from thy law. I have remembered thine ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake thy law. Thy statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. O Lord, I remember thy name in the night and keep thy law. This has become mine, that I observe thy precepts. And then in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, verses 15 through 21. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And then in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. You may be seated. One of the ways that God keeps saving us from the power of sin in our lives is the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. One of the instruments that He uses to make us better Christians, to make us more consistent in our behavior, to increase our faith, to help us learn how to cope with all the pressures of life, to say no to temptation and resist sin, is the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Or to use more theological words, singing of God's praises in public worship is a means of grace. You remember we said that the way we are to escape the wrath of God due to us for our sins is to repent of our sins, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and to diligently take advantage of all those means of grace throughout our lives which God has instituted for our benefit, such as prayer, the preaching and reading of the Word of God, worship, the taking of the sacraments, and the various things God has commanded for us to do in worship, such as singing His praises. All of these are means of grace. They're means, they're instruments, they're channels through which God pours His grace and His love and His mercy and His saving power more and more into our lives. So that the more we worship the Lord in faith and sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs from our hearts, the better Christians we're going to be. Because the singing of God's praises in worship is one of the ways by which God continues to save us from our sins. Now this morning we're going to look largely at Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to turn there. And we're going to talk more about the nature of singing of God's praises. What is it exactly God wants us to do when we sing His praises? What does He want us to sing? How does He want us to sing? What's our attitude to be when we praise God with song in the worship of God? All of these are important things. We know they're important things because God has given us much information and direction on these things in His Word. Last week, you remember, we saw what God wanted us to sing when we worshiped Him. Not just anything we wanted to, but psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What are psalms? Well, psalms are one of two things. They refer to the 150 psalms of the Bible. God wants us to sing the psalms that He wrote in the Bible, right in the middle of your Bible, 150 of them. And many of them are put to tunes, and we have right in our hymn book that we can sing. And it's important not only to sing in worship, but to teach your children to sing psalms, because when you do that, you're teaching them to sing the very Word of God. But we saw also last week the word psalm is a word that's bigger than just the 150 psalms, that it refers to any song of praise to God about God's dealings with us as revealed in Holy Scripture. So what kind of singing does God want us to do when we worship Him? Psalms. That is the 150 psalms and various other songs of praises. And hymns. What are hymns? Well, hymns are largely those songs that have as their theme the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. There's a lot of hymns in the New Testament. Paul used hymns in places like Philippians and Thessalonians to instruct people in profound truth. You know, like Judy Rogers takes the Shorter Catechism and writes it, a music to it, and it's sung all over the world, literally, by Baptists, Presbyterians, Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Pentecostal, everybody. And you remember it, well, this is the idea of some of the passages of Scripture in the Psalms, in the New Testament. Also, we talked about the history of the English translation of the Bible a year or so ago. And we saw sections of the Bible were being translated into English a few hundred years after the death of Jesus. In verse form. Not literally, not the most accurately. But they were to be sung by minstrels. And the first translations of the Bible in English were to be sung. So, hymns are songs that have as their primary concern the work, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit, the work of God on New Testament themes. And then there are songs, spiritual songs. Spiritual songs can include songs, lyrics, sacred lyrics, dwelling on other themes other than praise to God. For instance, as we're going to see in our text, and as we've done this morning in our singing, not all of the singing that's done in worship is singing of God's praises. All of those songs that are praises to God are to be directed to God and are about God, but our passage says that we're to sing to each other, teaching and admonishing each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so spiritual songs or odes could include sacred lyrics on various other themes that encourage each of us as Christians, which themes obviously are taken from the Word of God. Now let's look at Ephesians 5, because I want us to talk now about the power of praise, the power behind our singing, which is the filling of the Holy Spirit of God. If you'll notice in Ephesians 5, this section on singing God's praises in verse 19 begins with a command from God in verse 18, don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So here he says, here's a difference between Christians and non-Christians. Non-Christians get drunk on wine and other things, and Christians get drunk on the Holy Spirit. Non-Christians are controlled by something else than the Holy Spirit. Christians are controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit for the Christian is the source of his strength for living life. He is the source of their joy as he works in their thoughts and their feelings and their motives and their words and their actions. What stirs Christians and stimulates Christians and brings joy to Christians the most is not wine. It is the blessed Spirit of God. And as drunkenness produces all kinds of debauchery and immorality and loose living, the Holy Spirit, on the other hand, produces a joy within a Christian that always expresses itself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In fact, being drunk on the Holy Spirit, so to speak, you understand that's a metaphor, I trust, being filled with the Holy Spirit has the opposite effect of being drunk on wine. Does a drunk look like? How does drunkenness affect the drunk? It puts him in a stupor, blurs his speech, blurs his sight, confuses him, and eventually depresses his mind. What does the Holy Spirit do in Christians? The exact opposite. He enriches us with lasting joy and deep happiness, clarity of thought, no blurred vision, inner peace, satisfaction with God, a sense of hope, a sense of purpose and direction, no stupor, no confusion, no blur, no depression of mind. And that's why it's so stupid, as well as evil, for a professed Christian to get drunk on wine, marijuana, cocaine, or anything else to allow him to control his thinking. It's a total contradiction of everything he professes to be. Drugs and alcohol control many non-Christians. The Holy Spirit controls the inner life of Christians. There's a complete dichotomy between those two kinds of lives. You can't serve two masters, else you'll hate the one and love the other. And I guarantee you, when you're drunk on wine or drugs, you hate the other. And when you're drunk on the Holy Spirit, you hate the other. So the Holy Spirit sharpens our faculties of perception, motivates us, and enables our hearts to praise the living God genuinely from the heart. You remember what we learned a couple of weeks ago? We learned that without the inner work of the Holy Spirit, without the filling of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, nobody will even want to praise God. Now, by the way, the word filling there is in the present tense. And you Greek scholars know that whenever a Greek word is used in the present tense, it denotes continuous action. So it's not saying be filled with the Holy Spirit once. Go off somewhere at some conference and get filled with the Holy Spirit once. That's not the point. The point is keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. May it be a continuous action of your life. I mean, you're not a quart jar. Go off somewhere, get filled up, screw the top on. There you got the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit is a waterfall and you stand under it. And it's something that continually is poured out upon your life. And so keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how do you be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, you notice Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 are parallel passages. In one passage, it says, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And in Colossians 3, it says, if you're filled with the Word of Christ, you'll sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So when you put those two parallel passages together, what do you come up with? The Spirit-filled Christian is the Word-filled Christian, and the Word-filled Christian is the Spirit-filled Christian. That you want to be filled with the influences and the power and the gifts and the graces of the Holy Spirit. You want Him to work freely and powerfully in your life. Fill your life with the Word of God. Don't go out here and look for some experience called the filling of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit comes as we fill ourselves with the Word of God. And we continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit as we continue to nourish ourselves upon His Word. And only the Holy Spirit now, only the filling of the Holy Spirit can enable a person to praise the living God. In fact, that's proof that you have the Holy Spirit inside. That's proof. For some people, proof you have the Holy Spirit's giggling. For other people, a proof of the Holy Spirit is a warm, fuzzy, ecstatic feeling. But the Bible says that the proof that the Holy Spirit of God is in your heart is, number one, you're going to want to bring your behavior into conformity to His Word. And number two, you're going to want to sing God's praises, no matter how you sound. You show me somebody that has warm, fuzzy feelings and giggles all the time, but has no regard to bring his life into conformity to the law of God, and I'll show you somebody that doesn't have the Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, said God, you're none of His. It's not that you're a Christian without the Holy Spirit. It is without the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. You show me somebody that has no desire to praise God, and is not looking forward to the day when he has a perfect voice in heaven, he can praise God perfectly, and I'll show you somebody that doesn't have the Spirit. Because when you're filled with the Holy Spirit moves you to praise. In fact, God doesn't hear verbal praises from us, which He has not created in us. So you can sit there, if the Holy Spirit's not in your life, if you're not a real Christian, just a shell of a Christian, and the Holy Spirit's not in your life, and you sing all these praises, and maybe it gets you emotional because the songs are well written or because the tune's a nice, stirring tune, and you sing all these praises, God doesn't hear a word you say. The only praise that God ever hears from human beings is praise which He, by His Spirit, has produced in our hearts. And so where do we get the power to praise God from the heart so that it's more than just something we do with our mouths? It's more than just lip service. Only the Holy Spirit of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit. So I ask you, beloved, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you? If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, there are certain signs that you're not. Sin dominates your life. You're a slave to sin. You can't say no to sin. You can't say no to lust. You can't say no to pride. You can't say no to envy. You're a slave to sin. No matter what you profess with your mouth now, you can profess, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, all you want. But somebody who doesn't have the Holy Spirit is a slave to sin. He cannot say no to an evil lifestyle. Somebody who has the Holy Spirit can. A person that doesn't have the Holy Spirit does not have any real faith. that changes his life. He has no real hope that God can do anything for his life or for his future. He has no real joy. His life is marked by either a consuming desire to survive or depression, the doldrums, but he has no deep joy that enriches his life. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. By faith, be filled with the Word of Christ. Repent of your sins. Receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Surrender your life to be governed in thought and life and behavior and expression by this Word. And as you surrender yourself to this Word, motivated by faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit will begin pouring Himself and all of His power into your life so that you'll no longer be a slave to all those things to which you are a slave now. So that you'll never be perfect this side of the grave, but someday the Holy Spirit's going to make you perfect too when you die and go to heaven. And He'll put a song of praise in your mouth and in your heart. And that depression and that defeated spirit you have now will be something that will be totally foreign to you. As you see the Holy Spirit work more and more in your life, bringing your life into conformity to His demands upon you, you will have more and more reasons to sing His praises, the Lord's praises, for placing His Spirit in your life. Where do we get the power to praise God? We get it only from the Holy Spirit. Now, a second thing I want us to look at from Ephesians 5 is the harmony of our praise. The harmony of our praise. We've talked about the content of our praise, which is psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We've talked about the power for praise, which is the Holy Spirit. Now let's talk about the harmony of praise. What is harmony when it has to do with singing? It has to do with the blending of voices. Well, notice what our text says in verse 19. It says, when we sing God's praises, we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We must speak to one another as we sing God's praises in worship or in our homes or wherever we are find ourselves to be. In other words, we are not simply to sing in our hearts by ourselves all alone because we're members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Singing isn't for God. You say, well, I sing God's praises. I keep my mouth in church because I have a lousy voice. I keep my mouth closed, but I sing God's praises in the shower. I mean, I sing God's praises every morning in the shower. Well, that ain't enough. The Bible says here you're to sing to one another in spiritual songs. You don't want to go to the garden alone, walk with Him and talk with Him in a solitary, isolated way. You want everybody else to be in the garden with you so that you can have other people to encourage around you. We're to sing to one another as we sing the Lord's praises. Those who truly honor the Lord from adoring hearts speak to each other words of encouragement and faith in their families and in their congregational worship. Listen to what the book of Malachi says. Listen. It says, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem His name. Isn't that great? Those who feared the Lord talked to each other, and the Lord kept minutes on their conversations. Anybody here you don't talk to? Anybody in the church you haven't talked to? Now, some people are going to have a larger book of minutes someday that they're going to read, every word they've spoken to each other. But some people are going to have awful skinny little books. Records of their conversations. It doesn't say those who fear the Lord would like to talk to one another. If there wasn't things keeping them apart or if they had more things in common. It says those who fear the Lord talk to one another. And God keeps a record. Because when Christians talk to each other to encourage each other, God is praised. What did Malachi 3:16 say? It says, those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. The Lord was listening and wrote a book of remembrance. So that Christians, and that's the point here of singing to one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, the point is that those who love the Lord love the members of His body, and those who want to praise the Lord and whose lives are filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with the Word of God want to build up and encourage other Christians. And it hurts them when they see other Christians defeated or down, and they want to encourage each other. And a Christian is always speaking words of encouragement and faith to other Christians, first of all in the families. But how rare is that today? I'm going to talk to you young people now. When's the last time you spoke a word of encouragement to your mother and daddy? Rather than looking at them with bitterness, hardness, keeping your eyes glued on the television, avoiding them, just living under their roof, acting like you owed them a living, they owed you a living. When's the last time you said anything to your mother and daddy to encourage them? Now, you have discouraged them. We're all sinners. We all discourage our parents to one degree or another, some of us more than others. But when's the last time you just said anything encouraging to them? Just anything encouraging to them, like a thank you. Christians speak to each other words of encouragement. You show me somebody that doesn't speak words of encouragement and faith to one another, and I'll show you somebody that's not filled with the Spirit. And one of the basic traits of most young people in this culture is a steely, icy, cold silence with reference to parents, unless it's something sarcastic or bitter, or in case they want something and then they get sweet. Now, lest you think I'm against young people, let me ask you parents a question. When's the last time you said anything encouraging to your children? I didn't ask you when's the last time you corrected them. I know when that was. I didn't ask you when's the last time you jumped on them. You got after them. You set them straight. You told them the way to walk. I'm not talking about the last time you told them how disappointed you were in them, what you expected of them, why they weren't meeting the goals that you set for them. I didn't ask you when's the last time you instructed them and tried to get them to do better than what they're doing and laying down the law. I ask you, parents, when's the last time you said anything encouraging to your children? And then you wonder why they disappoint you. Beloved, is all they ever hear from your lips law? Law, 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 do this, don't do that. Why'd you do this? How come you did that? Because if all they hear from you is law, 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 I want to remind you of something theological we all believe, and that is law cannot save. Law cannot make a bad person good, and law can't make a good person better. Only the Spirit with the Word does it. Only thing the law can do is direct and then condemn if you break its direction. It's gospel that encourages and motivates. Parents, when's the last time you said anything encouraging to your children? I am afraid in the Christian church in America, because of fear that parents have that their children are going to sleep with somebody or take drugs, that most children get from their parents only law, duty, correction. And without gospel, that just drives them away from you and away from Christ. We're to sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, to speak words of encouragement. And one of the ways that we can speak words of encouragement is to sing God's praises together. Now, you young people, I want to tell you one way that you can just thrill the socks off your mother and daddy. that you can encourage them, and it's not a hard way to do, but I'm going to tell you a way to encourage your mother and daddy today. Now, you'll be self-conscious now after I've said it. I know it. You're going to be awkward, so maybe next Sunday. But the point is, do this. I'm going to tell you what encourages them. For them to look out of the corner of the eye and see you singing. Not sitting there like a... something. But singing and enjoying it. I mean, with an enjoyable look on your face, not "Amazing Grace." How sweet. I mean, I can see you. I can see you. You want to encourage your mother and daddy, then you, in worship, you just sing. You don't have to sing too loud. Just sort of move your mouth like you were singing loud. And I'm going to tell you a way that you husbands can thrill the socks off your wife and encourage her. Easy, easy way of encouragement. Let her catch you out of the corner of the eye singing in church. Now you wonder why your kids sing like this. "Amazing Grace." It's because some of you daddies sing like that. I see you. I watch you. You sit there. "I'm too much of a man to sing this song." All you have to do to encourage your wife, not all you have to do, but one thing you can do to encourage your wife, is to sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. All you have to do to encourage your mother and daddy is to sing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, where does praise originate? Let's look at the next phrase. Speaking to, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. By the way, that word "making melody" means to play on a stringed instrument, to sing in concert with an instrument. And so there you have a clear command in the New Testament for musical instruments in the singing of God's praises. But it says, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. So now what's the character of singing God's praises? It is the singing of psalm, hymns, and spiritual songs from the heart. In other words, what God's commanding us here is that His praises are to be sung with the voice and with the heart. It's not enough to stand there with your mouth closed in worship, family worship, congregational worship. It's not enough to stand there with your mouth closed and sing in your heart, because you're singing to one another. But on the same, by the same token, it's not enough to sing with your mouth if your heart's not involved. Both the voice and the heart are to be involved in the praise of God. For those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, mere lip service is out of place. I mean, that's hypocritic. Just to sing the words, say, "Oh, I'm going to fool you. He's going to look at me next Sunday and I'm going to be singing. And I'm going to have a pleasant look on my face." Well, that doesn't count either. I mean, that doesn't count. Singing with a pleasant look on your face just to make everybody think you're being spiritual. That if a person's filled with the Holy Spirit, lip service is totally inconsistent with everything else he is. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit lives is the heart, and the heart wants to be involved in praise. Praise originates from a heart that's been renewed by God's grace. And if the heart is involved in singing God's praise, the whole person is sincerely and earnestly involved in praise. Where is your heart when you sing these songs? Where is your heart? Sometimes if a song is very familiar, like the last one we're going to sing this morning's "Amazing Grace," you can sing that one without thinking, but can you sing it from heart? Can you sing it by heart? You can sing it by mouth, but can you sing it by heart? If the heart's not involved in the singing means nothing. It makes God sick. I mean, you remember in the Old Testament, Isaiah said, you were going through all the right motions, you were offering the sacrifices, you were having all your religious festivals as commanded by Moses, and all of it made me sick. Well, that's God's attitude towards any singing that we do that we're not doing by heart. That our heart's not involved in it. that when we sing these praises, we not only have our mind involved because we have to think about what we're doing, but we love to do it. We love opportunities. We find ourselves in the car singing God's praises. We find ourselves in the shower. We find ourselves with our families. When's the last time with your family, just your family, nobody but your family, you got your kids around the table and you sang a hymn? Have you ever done it in your life? Ever in your life, got your families around you, your children around the table, and you sang a hymn with them? You're going to be shocked at the effect upon your whole family if you haven't done it. And you're going to be shocked at the effect on your family when you do it over the years. It becomes a real emotional and spiritual time to sing God's praises as a family from the heart. But you see, if it's from the heart, you want to sing God's praises with your children. You want to sing God's praises by yourself. You want to sing God's praises in congregational worship because your heart is being held captive by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's the focus of our praise? Look at verse 19 again. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now, we made a big point of this a couple of weeks ago, that the singing of God's praises, whether it's sung to one another or whether it's directly to God, the singing of God's praises is always something that you offer to God and not to man. And by the way, when the word Lord is used in the New Testament, by itself, more times than not, it refers to Jesus. You do a study. Get your concordance and look up the word Lord in the New Testament, and you'll find that most of the time, particularly in the epistles, that most of the time the word Lord occurs. It refers not to God in general, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's the focus here, then the point is that Christ is the special object of Christian worship. That our worship of God is focused on God, is addressed to God, not in some kind of vague and general way, but it's focused on God in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ. A Christian is somebody who believes in Jesus. He surrendered his life to Jesus. He loves Jesus. He's eternally grateful to Jesus. And as a result, he loves to sing God's praises in what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. And his praise is focused toward God the Father of Jesus, God the Son incarnate in Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit who draws us to Jesus. I will tell you the biggest reason why I'm not an exclusive psalmist. Now, for those of you who weren't here last week, we talked about some Presbyterians today, and there were a lot in the past, have the viewpoint that it's sinful to sing any song in worship except the 150 Psalms. And there's a whole denomination, Presbyterian denomination, that believes that. That singing anything but the 150 Psalms in worship is sinful. I'm going to tell you the biggest reason. I tried to show you last week why that wasn't a biblical doctrine. But I'm going to tell you the biggest reason now why I'm against it, and not just mildly so, but vigorously against such a doctrine. Because that would make it impossible for me to ever say the name Jesus in the singing of God's praises, because the name Jesus does not appear in the 150 Psalms. And any view of singing of God's praises that makes it sinful for us to say the most precious name we know, Jesus, in the presence of God, is something that is to be repudiated with every ounce of strength we have. Because our hymns are to be sung to the Lord Christ Himself. You know, there's an interesting phrase that occurs in the Old Testament several times. I found at least three places where it occurs. Exodus 15, Psalm 118, Isaiah 12, throughout the whole history of the Old Testament. That is the phrase, "The Lord is my strength and my song." Now, the Lord is my strength. We know what that means. He's the one that makes me strong, enables me to be a faithful Christian. The Lord is my strength and the Lord is my song. Jehovah is my song. Now, what does that mean? That means it is The joy of the Lord is my strength. It is Jehovah and my relationship with Him and what He's done for me that's the cause and source of joy and a desire for praise. But to say the Lord is my song is also to say very literally the Lord is the content of my singing. When I sing, it's not about my experiences of the Lord. It's not about my feelings about the Lord. The Lord is my song. I sing about the Lord and His perfections and His greatness and His glory and His mighty works in my behalf, particularly and centrally as He has worked for my salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the focus of our praise? It's not our own experiences. It's not our own feelings. It's not even our own needs. It is the living God Himself revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what's the motive for our praise? All right, what have we talked about now? Let's review. We've talked about the content. God wants us in worship, whether at home or privately or in church, to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We saw that the power to praise God in a way that He accepts comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit. We have seen that the harmony of our praise is that we're to sing to one another and seek to encourage each other to be better Christians as we blend our voices together. We saw the origin of praise is from the heart and not just with the lips. And that the focus of our praise is on the living God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now let's look at verse 20 about the motive for our praise. What motivates us to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Verse 20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Now, every word and every phrase in that verse is important. What motivates a Christian to sing, whether he can sing or not? Gratitude. Thanksgiving. And we can learn a great deal about gratitude and thanksgiving from verse 20. Now, I want you to meditate on every word and phrase. Now, I'm going to read it slowly. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Now, let's look at each one of those words. For instance, first of all, the word always occurs. Thanksgiving is to be given always. Not just when you feel good. Not just when things are going your way. Not when you're in a good mood. Not when you're happy. Not when somebody said I love you to you. Not just when somebody thanks you for something you did. Always! That gratitude is something that should be welling up and is welling up within our hearts as Christians. Always, always, always. Now, how is it that a Christian can have a sense of gratitude always to the living God? Because he's conscious of the fact that God's eye is upon his life every second of his life, always. Jesus said as he was ascended up into heaven, I shall be with you always, even to the end of the earth. That there's not one second of his life when God's not with him. There's not one second of his life when God's not for him. There's not one second of his life when God's not providing his every need and ruling over everything for his benefit. There's not one second of his life when God's eye and God's hand is not upon his life. So always, a Christian is someone who has a sense of gratitude in his heart. And notice the second phrase, always giving thanks for all things. Now, you say things like this to the world, they'll think you're Looney Tunes. Thank God for all things. Lord, I thank you for this tax-free cashier's check for $1 million you gave me. I thank you for this broken leg. I thank you for this good report I got from my physical that I'm in tip-top shape for somebody my age. I thank you, God, that my doctor told me I have 2 weeks to live. Thankfulness in all things. For all things. So that no matter what happens to you in your life, you're able to thank God for it. Now, how's that? I mean, isn't that sort of blurring reality? I mean, how are we to thank God for everything that happens to us in our lives, whatever it is? Well, number one, because of Romans 8:28. You remember it? And we know that God causes some things to work together for good to them that love Him. Anybody have that translation? If you do, burn your Bible. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for everybody in the whole wide world, whether they're Christians or not. No. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. All things. You say, well, Joe, I just can't see. I can't see it. I can't see how. Well, I can't either. Who cares that we can't see it? I mean, all we need to know is that God's causing everything to work together for good. You say, well, Joe, sometimes things have happened to me, broke my heart, and I cried out to God, why, and I don't have any answer. Well, okay. It's happened to me too. And you say, well, when I go to heaven, I'll ask Him what it meant. That would be wonderful. Asking them, I think some things are going to be so complicated, ain't no use me even asking Him then. But the point is, whether you can see it or whether you can understand it is irrelevant. The issue is the promise of God. That whatever happens to you, I'm going to work it out for my glory and your good. Whatever happens to you in life, whatever my God ordains is right for me. Now, that's easier to say standing up here in good health, you know. But God gives us the faith to say that when we're broken physically. We're able to say what a woman told me when her husband died. Died unexpectedly by a heart attack on the day that Ronald Reagan was shot. And I'm in Virginia, and she calls me on the phone. And all she says on the phone is this: Pastor, Lowell's dead. The Lord does all things well. That's what it means to be grateful for all things. You say, well, preacher, I've always heard that the Lord brings the good things in your life, but the devil causes the bad things to happen. Well, turn to Isaiah 45, and let's see if that's true. Isaiah 45. I was on a radio talk show in Connecticut one time, and somebody asked me a statement about tragedies in nature, and there was floods in the Mississippi River, and whether or not it was of God or chance. And I read them this particular verse, and the lady on the other end of the phone, after I read the verse and said nothing about it, she said, well, that's just your interpretation. Isaiah 45, verses 5, 6, and 7. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you've not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. The Lord says, I create good times and I create calamitous, tragic times. I am the Lord that does all these things. If something good happens to you, I caused it. If something tragic happens to you, I caused it. I am the Lord who does all these. You see, you may not like it, but you can't argue with it. And the more you think about it, the more you're going to love that. You say, well, where does the devil fit in this thing? Doesn't the devil do things? Fits in like this. There was a little old lady who had no more food in her pantry, no more money in the bank. She just finished eating her last bowl of milk and cornbread. Now, if you don't know what to do with cold cornbread, by the way, you put it in a bowl of milk and you eat it. And it was her last bowl of cornbread and milk. And she had no more money, nothing else in the pantry. And so she's down there in front of her rocking chair praying that God would provide for her. She was looking to him entirely because she had no other resources. While she was kneeling and praying, two teenage boys were going by her open window in her little house, and they heard her praying. They said, "Let's fool this old lady. She's praying that God will provide her some more food. Let's run back to the house and get some cornbread and milk, and let's put it in a bowl, and let's put it up on her windowsill without her knowing it, so that when she gets up from praying, she'll see this bowl of milk, and she'll think it's from God." So they go home, and they get this bowl of milk, and they put it on the windowsill. The little lady praying, asking God to provide her for her next meal. She says amen. She looks up, and there's a bowl of cornbread and milk on the windowsill, and she starts praising God just like those teenage boys said she would. And right while she was praising God, the two teenage boys jumped up behind the window and said, "We fooled you, we fooled you. You thought this was from God. We brought it to you." And the little old lady looked at him and she said, "The devil might have brought it, but God sent it." And that's about all he can get away with you. I mean, Satan's going to try to foul you up. And he's going to do all kinds of things in your life to make you look like a fool. And every time he does, God's going to turn it right around for your benefit. God used those two teenage boys to answer that old lady's prayer, and they had no idea that they were being sovereignly used by God. They just, by their own free will, were following the sinful desires of their heart. And the whole time, God had foreordained to use them to answer that woman's prayer. Now, that's why you can be thankful for all things. You see, beloved, if there's not such a thing as absolute total predestination, you can't. If there's anything that happens in your life that wasn't planned by God, how do you know it'll work together for good? So you see, here's the motive for prayer, for praise. It is thanksgiving. We're all the time, for all things. And then it says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to thank God for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why? Because that's the only reason God gives you and me anything good. You don't think He gives you anything good because you deserve it, do you? I mean, God has never given you any, you've never deserved anything good from God. And neither have I. God has never given you anything good because you deserve it. Anything He's ever given you in your life, peace of mind, forgiveness of sin, changed heart, nice house, good income, healthy children, it's only because of Jesus. It's because Jesus merited these blessings. You know, the Bible says He didn't spare His Son. God did not spare His Son, but delivered Him up for us, that in Him He might freely give us all things. The reason God blesses you is not because of anything of worth in you. It's because of something of great worth in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So whenever we praise Him, we must understand that what God has given us, for which we're thankful, He has given us solely because of the Lord Jesus Christ and not because of anything in us. And then notice our gratitude is to be specifically to God the Father. You see in verse 20, Ephesians 5, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Now, why are we specifically to thank God the Father? Because everything that happens to us in life, everything that God gives us, He gives us as a father would give his sons and daughters whom he loves. The Bible says if you receive Christ, you become a son or a daughter of God, and from that moment on, God begins to pour out His fatherly affections upon you. And He's the best father anybody's ever had. The most loving, the most affectionate, the most generous. He shows His affection more generously and more open-handedly than any human father. And so whenever any blessing comes into your life, it's a loving father bestowing those blessings upon his children. Now that implies two things about thanksgiving, all these things that we've said. Because we're to thank the Lord always and for everything in the name of Jesus, that means that all the blessings we enjoy come from God, and we can't take credit for any of them. Your children turning out all right? They 16, 18, 20 years old, are they turning out all right? Not your fault. God's been gracious to you. You getting your bills paid every month? You got more money than the average person has? Not because of you. In spite of you. Because of the goodness of God. If you're to thank God for all things, that means you can't take credit for anything. Not one earthly thing. And it also means that we're totally unworthy of any of these blessings. Lord, I thank you for giving me these things, and I'm not worthy of a one. I'm not worthy of anything temporal, physical, spiritual you've given me. I deserve only your condemnation. I deserve only hell. And I thank you and praise you for what you've given me because of Jesus. And because I love you and because I'm grateful to you for saving me, I want to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs from my heart to the Lord. Because the Holy Spirit has filled me up with gratitude to you. And that gratitude has moved me to want to be faithful to you, to not do anything that would dishonor you, to not drag your name through the dirt, to not do anything that would be displeasing to you. That gratitude has motivated me to be willing to put the needs and welfare of other people above myself. That has moved me to want to encourage other people, to encourage my mother and daddy, because I really discouraged them. To encourage my children, because I really exasperated them. To encourage other people in the church. And that gratitude that God's Spirit has placed in my heart has moved me irresistibly. We want to sing His praises. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you this morning for the name of Jesus, for the Word of Jesus, for the power of the Holy Spirit, for your fatherly provisions for us, and for the great work that you've undertaken in our hearts, so that we would have the craving to praise you and to sing to one another in your presence, to your name, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs from the heart, always giving thanks for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. Lord, may those words describe the rest of our lives. For Christ's sake, amen.